And we turn for our text this morning to the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 8 and verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. It's always an encouragement to the preacher to come across those texts in the New Testament, and there are a number which say, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it signifies to the preacher that he hasn't got to discover something new for you. He's only got to remind you of what you already know, and that it is a significant moment in the life of each of his people that at this time they should be reminded of something they already know. For ye know. And the word for there is very significant also. Paul has been writing about giving, and he's been saying that they gave very well, and he prayed that they had desired, that as that we had desired, that you had done better. And he says in verse 7, you've abounded in all sorts of things. You've abounded in faith, you've abounded in utterance, that is to say, you have exclaimed the gospel to men and women, and you have told them about the Lord Jesus. You've not been backward in your speech. You've abounded in diligence, you've abounded in love, and see that you also abound in this grace of supporting the poor Christians. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians, whatever they do, are able to do it because of the Saviour. We are not those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are not sure if we're saved. Those who are not sure if they're saved, when they do something, they expect to get rewarded for it. That they've done this for the Lord and that for the Lord, and therefore the Lord will be wonderfully disposed towards them. We are rather those that know that the Lord is already wonderfully disposed towards those who put their trust in him. And therefore when we serve the Lord, we do it not to get approval, but because we have it. We do it to please him. And that is the whole principle that Paul is busy explaining here. Is it that you have exercised faith? Is it that you have spoken the gospel? Is it that you understand the scriptures? Is it that you are careful to be holy in your life? Is it that you have love? Well, it is, because you've already received all these things from the Lord. You know him as your Saviour. You know him as your friend. You therefore are able to take all the wonderful things that you've received from him, and you've been able that they should overflow from your life into the life of others. If it is that you've been forgiven for the Lord, then you're very keen to forgive others, and that those who don't often meet with forgiveness and don't often meet with friendship, they're able to receive it from you. You don't expect anything back. You've had it all from the Lord Jesus. And therefore you're only glad to let it flow from him through you and into others' lives. And so it is that Paul says here, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose non-Christians get a bit perplexed by the way Christians use that word grace. They use the word grace to mean charm. Somebody who is graceful or somebody who exercises grace is charming and courteous. Christians speak of the word grace to mean the love shown towards the undeserving by Almighty God. Now the word here used for grace, in fact, carries both those meanings. You know the love that is undeserved of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it would be possible just to read this as you know the kindness, you know the courtesy of the Lord Jesus. Obviously it doesn't have its minimal meaning here. But I suppose somebody reading the original and not being saved might think that it was a wonderful thing and yet not grasp that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is always the abounding love towards the undeserving. Now, says Paul, all the things that you do in your life, you do because you've received wonderful blessings from the Saviour. And you know, you've experienced, you've understood, you've thought about, and you've allowed these things to work through you. You know that love of the Lord Jesus Christ, which you can scarcely deserve. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. So Paul, in reminding Christian people to be overflowing towards others in regard to all the things they've received, the benefits they've had from the Lord Jesus Christ, now hones in upon the very core item of their faith. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For your sakes, he became poor, though he was rich. Christmas gives us the opportunity to think of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Incarnation is simply two Latin words for meaning coming into the flesh. And maybe we do not often enough think about the glorious provision of God the Father in sending his only begotten Son, the second glorious person of the Trinity, to inhabit human flesh. It beggars language. If we say he inhabits human flesh, we might be thought to be implying that he only inhabits it, not in the way that we do, but in some quite different, extraordinary way. But the great, great power of God is that our God, as the hymn writer says, was contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. And in all the steps that God made by the Holy Spirit to overshadow Mary the Virgin, so delicately put, there are all sorts of hidden things, as I've suggested, that none of Mary's fallen manhood should spill over into the seed of God. That the perfections of God should so be caused to form in the womb of Mary, that only those aspects of God that were incompatible with God's plan should be omitted from his character. Jesus himself said he didn't know when the time of the return would be. It was entirely in the hands of the Father. But most things we observe during the Saviour's life, he was able to do as God made man. And so there is this wonderful poverty that the Lord Jesus, in being made human flesh, lost none of his Godhead except those things like omnipresence. He couldn't be everywhere at once. Omniscience, omniscience. He couldn't know everything because some things the Father reserved as not being appropriate for man as man to know. But at the same time, this was a most wonderful, wonderful gift. He was made poor. Some of us, I suppose, make a great meal out of leaving the place where we've been brought up, leaving the home in which we were nurtured. Can you imagine Father, Son, and Holy Ghost having been together co-eternal, having lived together in fellowship and harmony and in perfect love and in society with one another from everlasting? That for the first time in the experience of Father or Son or Holy Spirit, God the Son leaves heaven. And he leaves heaven not to be the most important man for the time being that there ever was. Well, he was, but he wasn't observed to be. He didn't live as such, being born in a manger, dwelling among men, owning no property, sentenced to die and dying on a cross. The Lord Jesus was made poor for our sake. All these things, these great and unique and wonderful things, were done that we might obtain a benefit. That we who deserved nothing at all of any benefit from God for our sin might necessarily receive a benefit. How rich Christ was is impossible to define in the glory. Every characteristic of God was his. The world and the universe was made by him and for him. All things were made for him to enjoy. There was nothing that was restrained from him in purity that he could or should do within the world that was made. Every noble characteristic of which we are aware was in him beforehand perfectly. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, if one may predicate that of Godhead, and so on. And you can predicate faith of Godhead, for he counts us faithful, putting us in the ministry, he says. And yet, being so rich, the scripture speaks of from the riches of his grace, he will pour out his love and his mercy upon us. when people think they may be dying, there is nothing, if they have the money, that they're not prepared to spend in order to see if they can be made better. There are some things we say that money can't buy. And the riches of God, the riches of our Lord Jesus Christ, all lie in the realm of things that money cannot buy. Things that originated and originate with the being of God the Father and Son of the Holy Spirit. If there is anything that we see in this world, it originates as an expression of His being. Do we see movement? Do we see life? Well then, life was in Him. He was not created. He was from everlasting. And all the movement that is associated with life was within Him. There was no growth that was associated with life within Him, for He was complete from the beginning. But growth was a necessary expression among created beings of the life which God implants. Such wealth God had. Such love. Such kindness. Such beauty. Such holiness. But the riches of God in Christ are beautiful. And then such power. The Lord God is not in any way restrained in power. With God nothing shall be impossible. It was not a difficult thing for Him to create the sun and make the stars also. It did not use up all His power to create the earth. He was the same after He'd done it as when it was finished. The Lord's power is unlimited. And His power stretches everywhere. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now as I say, the riches that lie in the being of God and the riches which Christ enjoyed as the second person of the glorious Trinity are impossible to define, but go way, way beyond anything that we could imagine. I don't have very many books in my library, because when I grew up as a ministerial student, I'd already had my scholarship and award to have books in my previous subject. So I had to pay for them all, but I didn't have any money. So I only chose in the early days, and by and large I've kept with that, to have the books that I read and need and consult. I do not have a collection of books that I never use or never used. I do not collect books for the sake of collecting books, not least because I'm allergic to books, at least to the dust on books. Now, people, some of them, like to amass wealth. Not that they will ever spend it all, not that they need it all, but for the prestige and for the potential and for the power that's there. And if you can think of the Lord being rich beyond any quantifying in the things of which we've been speaking, it is so that His wealth can be constantly on the move. He does not hoard it up. He does not hoard up any of His attributes or any of His characteristics I work, says the Lord Jesus, and my Father works. The being of God is constantly, without wear or without tear, but constantly, fully giving out of all the powers that are within him. Sustaining, renewing, creating. But the wealth of God. And the Lord Jesus was fully cognizant, fully involved, fully endowed. However you consider the love of God, however you consider the power of God, however you consider any of those things, he was fully endowed with them. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. I suggested to you as we were thinking that the shepherds, they saw the angels declaring that this little infant, this little baby, this little child in Bethlehem was the object of the glory of God. And to man the means of his salvation. And yet, poor, born to a couple who were not wealthy, born to a couple in a remote place, or at least brought up in a remote place, and before brought to the birth in a remote place. Born in a stable because there was no room in the inn. Brought up to know and love the Father, to have fellowship with the Father, but with no money to his name, no property to own. So far as we understand, no books did he own. He only had himself. He was made poor. He was poorer than any of us in this generation and in this country are ever likely to be. And from the heights of heaven's glory to his birth in a manger, it was for us that such poverty was made. Now, you can see a little bit of the wisdom of God. It's all wisdom, but you can see a little bit of it. In that being born into that poverty, there is no individual on earth who can say, the Lord Jesus does not understand my position. He wasn't poor. He was born into a middle-class family, or he was born into a wealthy family. The Lord is identified in this sense as becoming poor with the poorest of mankind. So for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty, or we through his poverty, might be rich. Consider our poverty. We are not in a position to be able to purchase our salvation. We live in the wonderful world that God has made. And the holy God would expect those whom he has made to honour him, to love him, to worship him, to respect him, to appreciate his creation. And do we do that? Do the majority of people do it? Do those who do it sufficiently and do it sufficiently well? our poverty is such that in our hearts we do not feel an affection for such a wonderfully benevolent, beneficent Creator God. And the poverty of our hearts is exacerbated by our sin. Our sin separates from us and our God. Our sin is placed in the light of His perfections and holiness. Our sin stands absolutely revealed to Him as what it is, and it is for our destruction. We are poor. Miserable, says the Bible, blind, naked. All things are open to the sight of Him with whom we have to do. And our poverty does not lie fundamentally in the fact that we don't have much money. Because those who do have more than they need are no happier for having it. Our poverty lies essentially in our nature, in the sinfulness of our nature. And all the things that that sinfulness brings, it brings a separation with God. Therefore it brings a dissatisfaction with all that He has made and a restlessness of spirit because they're not at home in worshipping the Lord where our spirits alone would find rest. The richest are poor in spirit. And so, our Saviour became poor, took human flesh, identified with humankind. We do not teach that He identified with humankind in His incarnation, that's known as incarnational theology. We teach that He identified with humankind when He bore the sins of mankind upon the cross. He was born to die. And His poverty was essential to redeeming mankind. Because His poverty meant that He must be fully man. He could not offer a sacrifice for sin. He could not make an atonement for those who could make no atonement for themselves unless He took human flesh. You can never make it up to an eternal being if you have offended an eternal being. Nothing finite that the offender can do, and we're human creatures and therefore finite, but a finite creature cannot produce that which is necessary to appease an infinite and an infinitely holy God. There is always going to be a shortfall. And therefore God's own holiness will be compromised if He let even one sinner off. If He let every sinner off once. He could not do that and be God. He could not do that without the creation falling apart. And the marvel, therefore, of the plan that the holy and perfect second person of the Trinity should be poor and identify out of heaven with humankind by being one of them was a most marvelous act. But it did make the Lord Jesus poor in a way that had never been known. Now by that poverty, by that identification with humankind, by that identification with sinners, they become rich. But think of the poverty. Think of the poverty that is God in human flesh. He was insulted, blindfolded, spat upon, the crown of thorns thrust upon his head, and ultimately was degraded on a Roman cross. Think of that as poverty, though he be God. And all this was done that a holy, fully human, but fully infinite Son of Man, Son of God, might make atonement for the sins of guilty sinners. Through his poverty, saved sinners become rich. And you can then see that the defining moment of Christ's poverty, which supremely makes sinners rich, is the atonement of his shed blood offered on the cross of Calvary. That is the defining moment. That is the moment when guilty sinners in their poverty may be made rich. And that is the divining moment of Christ's own poverty. But he was raised from the dead. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, so rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. Believers are a new creation, are new creatures in Christ. They're no longer in the old Adam. That is a great richness for a start. The seed of the word of God is implanted in their hearts, in order that they might believe. The gift of God is belief, faith in Christ, which by nature they wouldn't do. The rich faith which is given through Christ to the one who will believe. The rich pardon that is given to the guilty sinner makes them rich themselves. Every one of us should understand the true nature of our poverty, the true nature of our enslavement, that it is to sin, and that only in Christ on Calvary is there any remedy for us. But that remedy is all embracing. That remedy is a wealth, and it does not have to be bought. It is free. It is free to everyone who believes. It is free to those who, being sinners, come and beseech him that that blood that was shed on Calvary should atone for them, no matter about anybody else. There's time for thinking of other people when we're safely saved. But at the moment of our sinfulness, the moment of our awareness that God's anger is hovering upon us, the moment of our awareness that God has sent his Son to be our Saviour, and we are as yet unsaved, at that moment, it has to be utterly between us and the risen Saviour who died to make an atonement for such sins as we have done. Atonement is riches par excellence. there is no greater riches than that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been shed to cover our sin, to make an atonement before the Saviour, before the Father, for everything that was sinful, is sinful at all about us. And so therefore we understand that pardon, the pardon of God, is wealth indeed. It is secured by the atoning blood of such a Saviour. But to walk pardoned by God, to have peace with God, is to be wealthy in a way that no other person other than those who share that faith can know. It is such a wealth to have the blood of the Saviour atoning for our sins and to know God's pardon that we wouldn't mind what else happened to us. And so it has been with all the martyrs. If they were to weigh up on one side all that the world allures them with, all that they could accomplish in the world, and retract their faith, they wouldn't do it. They didn't do it. Because they weighed the pardon as wealth beyond everything else that the world could provide, stacked up in a pile. Way beyond. Through Christ's poverty, we become rich. But then it isn't only that we're pardoned. There is another aspect to this wealth that makes it beyond human price, and that is that it is for everlasting. It is that we are raised up, as the psalm says, to be heirs of Christ. We're brought from the dunghill to be in his family. We're brought from the mortality of our 30, 60, 80 years to live with God and the Saviour and the holy angels and all the believers that have ever gone before for everlasting, even unto everlasting, with no possibility ever of sinning again, but guarded by such power that we will enjoy all the things that God has prepared in heaven forever. When you think of what some people would pay to have 2 or 3 more years of quite restricted life, how is this not beyond price? To know a pardon through the blood of the Saviour that gives everlasting life without any sin, without any decay, without any running down, sustained by the power of God. It's only when you come to try and preach a sermon like this that you realise that words fail you, that you have so little understanding of riches and poverty when they apply to God and they apply to the Son of Man on earth. But I'm sure you will take the point. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit will help us and instruct us and guide us. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust ye know it. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. There is no other. No other way of being saved. No other religious leader. No other religion. No other version, so-called, of the Christian faith. Other than these things that are spoken of. It's all vested in one person alone. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's not vested in a prophet. It's not vested in Mary. It's vested only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you will not have it from him, you cannot have it at all. May the Lord make us rich beyond compare May we know his wealth in our hearts. May the poverty of our old nature be forever renounced. Amen.